You turn with me to John chapter 17 in preparation for this afternoon's message. I'll read this in its entirety without comment. John chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence, in your own presence, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them have been lost, but the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Oh, may the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Back to John 17 that our brother Stephen read for us. John 17. And you'll recognize this. You know, we've read it. It's the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room. In the upper room before he was arrested and crucified. So let's now go to our great God through the Lord Jesus Christ and pray once more for his help. Father, we come to you tonight desiring your glory. Desire Lord, for your honor, for you to be lifted up in our minds, in our hearts, and that you would receive all the praise we desire, Lord, that what we do is actually not only for our benefit here on earth, but for your glory there in heaven. Lord, we ask that you would help us as we study the prayer of your Son, that we would grow in our understanding of reality, of your glory, and our need to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this evening, our meditation is on the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're familiar with the context. I've been meditating, and I found it very helpful. It's very helpful for us to occasionally take a bigger reading, maybe quicker, but a broader reading, like read of all 1 Timothy, or read James in one sitting, or read Revelation in one sitting. It provides quite a perspective, a different perspective, and it puts a lot of things in context, concepts in context. And I found it helpful to read John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, even 18. If you read it just in one sitting, it only takes about, 30, 40 minutes. It doesn't take that much time. But if you do, you start to realize things that you didn't see before about the heart of Christ, the heart of Christ, the love of Christ for his Father, and the love of Christ for his disciples. So you'll notice the context there. If you go just back with me to John 13, just flipping your Bibles back, read that first verse with me. The transition in John is not as strong as in Matthew or Mark, where you see it clearly. Oh, they had to go and get this donkey, just like the Lord said, and they had to go and get this room, and they got, all that stuff, that preparations in that upper room. Here, John just injects us into the room. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. And we will often not personalize the scriptures like we should, but we are included in this, and I will hopefully convince your own consciences as well as mine that the Lord loves us also. To the end, to the end. Jesus is leaving this world very shortly. It's just, it's within 24 hours here. And he is, in a very real sense, going to be leaving the disciples behind. In just a few weeks, he's going to ascend. We know Acts chapter 1. And then they don't get to have the privilege of having him around all the time, being with him, asking him questions, asking for help, do miracles for us, strengthen our faith. And you can see it there. If you flip over to John 18, it's fairly abrupt. It's like a roller coaster after that. John 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he's done praying, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And then you know what happened. He takes a few, he sets off, he prays three times. They're sleeping. The soldiers come. Some of them don't ever see him till he's resurrected again. So Jesus' prayer, just the location of it in time, in sequence, to me, it's not a very quick prayer. You would think at this moment, the Lord knows what he's doing. He knows what's going to happen. You would think when we have something, like we have something very important, like we're about to have a very difficult decision or something very difficult we know is coming ahead of us. It's not a surprise. We might take a moment and pray, Lord, help me with what's about to happen or who I'm about to meet or what I have to decide. But it's imminent. Here he takes his time. He takes his time, and he wants his disciples to hear, he wants all of them to hear this prayer. that also struck me as key for us. You know, it's recorded not only for our benefit, but it was prayed out loud so that they could hear it while he's there. They don't actually know what's coming. They have a feeling, but they don't actually know what's coming. John tells us that we realized later. We did realize later. So other than that prayer that Jesus prayed outside the tomb of Lazarus and the words that he prays to the Father on the cross, we don't really have, aside from this, a lot of examples written down for us of what Jesus prayed. We know he prayed often. He went off to pray. You know, he withdraw to a desolate places and pray. We're told that several times in Luke and Matthew. But here we actually have a fully recorded, and from what I can tell, it's the longest prayer we have recorded for us. So I want us to go through this prayer carefully, because it's worthy, not only by its context and its location and what's going on before and after, but that it's one of the few prayers we have, and maybe one that we can gain significant perspectives from. I found, as I was going through, the more you go through this prayer, the more mysterious some things become. So I'll say that at the outset. It became more difficult for me to understand several phrases of this prayer as I read it more and more and more. There is a mystery of the relationship between our God, Jesus Christ, and our God, the Father. And I'm not sure this side of heaven, but it gives us some insight, but it also makes it somewhat hard to understand because he's talking to his Father. You see that there in the first five verses. If we go back to John 17, you'll find this prayer is primarily, this first section is about the glory of God. He prays for himself, but he's praying in the first five verses for the glory of God. Glorify your Son and glorify you, so that the Son may glorify you. Let's look at a couple of passages. First five verses, couple of phrases. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Next verse. Verse 4. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Next verse, verse 5. Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had, notice this mystery, with you before the world existed. He's saying this out loud. It's not new news to his Father or him. He's saying it for his disciples' benefit and ours, and ours. If there's any lack of understanding here, it's very clear. The Son, the eternal Son, who is in flesh right now, is eternal and has always been with the Father and has had the same glory as the Father. And now it's just veiled. It's restricted. This is not the eternal reality, this Jesus that is there in the upper room with them. And so the first lesson we take away, very interestingly, is he starts his prayer not about himself in this dire situation, this foreboding atmosphere where he knows what's coming. He's going to pray for this cup to be removed from him. He's going to pray for a change in destiny. But he starts off praying for God's glory, the glory of God. And that should not be a surprise to us. In fact, it was kind of a surprise to me how the Lord wove this day for us here at Grace Baptist Church. Our brother Mike was not originally planned to teach on the fifth chapter of that book, Reaching the Ear of God, today. We were supposed to have someone else. But today, in the fifth chapter, by God's providence, we reviewed that phrase, hallowed be thy name. The glory of God in the opening of the model prayer that we have in Matthew chapter 6. And our brother Mark preached to us on the interaction between evil accusations testing someone's faith. And what was the undoing of Sennacherib was that he was taking away God's glory. Taking away God's glory. And Hezekiah was able to pray, not only save your people for your people's sake, but for your glory. For your glory. Here is very instructional for us, is even in the most dire moments when you would think it would be reasonable to be thinking about yourself, to say something like, you know, Lord, help me with this. This is going to be very difficult. I don't know how I'm going to bear up. I want to be faithful to the end. I need help. I don't want it to be too painful. If we can get through the pain any easier, that would be good. I know you're able to do that. If I could avoid it altogether, that would be good. Those are all good things to pray. There's no love of pain in the Christian life, but it is part of the Christian life. But notice what our Lord starts his prayer is not on himself, and really not on us. That comes later, but on the glory that the Father is going to receive through him. The glory of the name of the Father. This was unavoidable for me to do some self-reflection. I was talking to our brother Mark. My first prayer of the day, it generally goes something like this. I'm there with the first cup of coffee, I'm at my desk, and it has to do with, well, whatever is important to me. That day, those meetings, I pray for the kids, I pray for Poonam, I pray for my family, I pray for salvation of the lost, I pray for our church. There may be something that was mentioned in prayer meeting, I mention it, we'll pray for you, and then, hey, I've got a busy day ahead of me. I don't know how I'm going to do everything. I need the Lord's help. So help me with this troublesome issue or this troublesome person, or help me with this difficulty, or help me to be humble, or help me to do whatever, or give me the strength for this, or help me just make it through the day. But I don't think I start with, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I pray for God's will to be accomplished. I pray for him to be glorified in me. But just the focus. And you see here, our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a lot going on. Judas is out recruiting his band of soldiers. The disciples here are all going to leave him. Peter is going to deny him. And he is going to suffer both physically and spiritually. But the glory of God is still his priority, and that's how he starts his prayer. That's a lesson for us. Encouragement for us. Encouragement for us. Start our prayers with the right focus of the glory of God. And then notice in the next section, Jesus describes who he's praying for, the disciples. When he talks about the people, verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people. And I thought, that's an interesting phrase, the people. Who are these people? Well, if you were looking over my shoulder, you would see a bunch of highlights, and I'll just walk them through you verbally. Who are the people? Well, for this section, 6 through the first part of 11, the people are whom you gave me out of the world. And then you see this word they again, or them in verse 6. Gave them to me. They, who are they? They are the ones who have kept your word. They're out of the world. They have kept your word. Verse 7, they, who are they? They know that everything that you have given me is from you. They know Christ is from heaven, and he has all the power from the Father. What do they have? Well, them, he's given them the words that you gave me. We have the words of Christ. They, verse 8, have received them. That not only means we heard them, but we've embraced them. And have come to know in truth that I came from you. They have belief that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's from heaven, that he is God. And they, what have they believed? They have believed that you sent me, that we believe that Christ was sent by God to heaven. And what else are they? If you look at the end of verse 9, they, them, the people, they are yours. We are God's. We are Christ's. And we're here. Verse 11, but they are in the world. Notice now, this is where he begins to separate himself from us. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. This is a description of true disciples, true believers. You're not out of this world, but you are out of this world. If you look at it, you are in the world. So you're physically in the world, but you have been separated, and we're going to get down to that later on. It's one of the things he prays for, the separation or the coming out. You look at verse 6, who you gave me out of this world. They have kept your word, verse 6. They know that everything that Christ has shared with us is from the Father. They know that Christ was sent from heaven by the Father, and we have believed that. That is who the people are. That's who the them and the they are in this passage. It is those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God, that he is from heaven, and that he has been sent by the Father. And, yes, they are the people that are still here in this world. The next passage, Jesus prays for four things for his disciples. And we're going to go through this quickly. Four things for his disciples. That they be protected. That they be kept. That they be sanctified. That they be set apart. That they be unified. That they would be one, as the Father and the Son are one. And that they would be glorified. That they would be with him in heaven. Let's look at these section by section. We have seen the priority of hallowing God's name and the glory of God in the beginning of our Lord's Prayer. And now he turns to, I want to pray for the people. These are the ones you gave me out of the world. They believe you sent me. I want to pray four things for them. And it'll be clear, if it's not clear so far, that we're included in this prayer. We, personally, today, 2021, thousands of years later, we are included in this prayer. Starting in verse 11 of chapter 17. Holy Father, this is the first request. Keep them keep them, guard them, protect them. Like the old English use of the term, the keep. It was the prison, the keep, to maintain security. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, and that's kind of a foreshadowing of the prayer of unification, even as we are one. If you look at verse 15, there's too much in this section to take in, but we'll jump down to there. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. You see, he just finished telling us, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. I'm leaving, they're staying. And you can imagine, they're hearing this for the first time. We were reading this, maybe we've read it before, but they're hearing this. He's leaving. He's leaving. They already got some hints already in the upper room discourse that he's leaving. But he's making it clear in his prayer, I'm leaving, you're staying. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. And at that point, I would have said, no, can we change that? I want to go now. I want to go with you. But that you keep them from the evil one. The priority is not our comfort or security. You ever wonder why when you get saved, you just don't disappear and go to heaven? Like, that moment, it's just like, oh, I'm a believer. I don't need to stick around here anymore. And there are days we have where we wish we were gone. But the prayer for God's glory and the prayer for us is, I'm not asking that you take them now. I'm asking that you keep them while they're here. You see, the issue is the Lord wants the Father's glory in us. That's what this prayer is really about. It's the glory of the Father, and even though he's praying for us, it's again the glory of the Father through us. And the best way for us to be glorified is that we do not fall prey to our enemy, the devil, while we're here, apart from Christ, apart from the Father. And so the prayer is, keep them, protect them, guard them. We have in 1 Peter the very real picture of be sober-minded, be watchful, 1 Peter 5:8. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And he's talking about believers. That's who the devil has, and that's why we should pray this prayer. Keep us. While we're still here, Father, keep us, protect us. We do not just self-maintain ourselves. That is a fallacy that the devil would love us to believe, that we're going to be fine. We're on cruise control until we die and go to heaven. He would like us to believe that. The Lord Jesus didn't believe that. Otherwise, he wouldn't have prayed to the Father, keep them. The devil and the world hates us. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Not our friend. The devil, not our friend. Actively seeking to destroy us, which would, in effect, deliver to the devil his victory, which is glory to himself and less glory to the Father. The next section, 17 through 19, Jesus prays for his disciples to be sanctified. You see it there in that first word, verse 17 in this section. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. This word here, sanctify, or sanctified, at the end of 19, that they also may be sanctified in the truth, means to separate, to set apart from the profane, from the day-to-day, from the nominal, and set it apart for God's worship. Set it apart. Dedicate it. Carve it out. Set it apart for a special purpose of worship. We see the same word, interestingly enough, in the way the Apostle Paul describes Christ's relationship to the church. As a people on the earth carved out and set apart for a special purpose, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's who we're remembering tonight. The Lord's sacrificial love for us, his people, the church, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So we have this picture: washing, cleansing, regeneration, and now the last step, sanctify, set it apart. Set it apart. Now that I have washed it, now it's now time to set this apart for one specific purpose, the worship of God. That's clarifying to us. When I read the Lord's Prayer for us, his desire is that we would be sanctified, that our priority in this life, that we would realize our identity, that we're a set apart people. Yes, we've been saved. Yes, we've been cleansed. Yes, we have the righteousness of Christ. But even more than that, we have a new purpose. When we get a new life, we actually get a new purpose. And in this church, we've been set apart for the worship and the honor of God. And that is what his prayer is, that we would be sanctified in truth, in reality, by the word. The next prayer is that we would be unified. And unified on the scale of the Father and the Son. That relationship, that kind of unity. You see it there in verse 21. We'll go with this next section, verse 20 through 23. The prayer to be unified. Verse 21. That they may all be one. How? Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Not only are we to be one with one another, but we are to be the kind of oneness where we are in Christ. We are in the Father, and the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. This whole passage is, we are all one. Now, this is a mystery. I can't begin to explain all the implications here. But the wording is clear from our Lord Jesus Christ, the second half of verse 22. May be one, that they, the people, that's us, they may be one even as we are one. That's what he's praying for us, that we would have that kind of unity, that kind of inter-life, interpersonal relationship. Distinct, but one. In fact, if you look at verse 23, he doubles down on this concept so that there's no misunderstanding, that they, the people, they, them, the people, may become perfectly one, completely one, in their totality one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. You saw the reference back in verse 11. That they may be one even as we are one. Repeated phrase. We as his church, as his disciples, as the people that have been sanctified, carved out, that he is praying for us to be kept. He wants us to be one, like he and his Father are. It's an enormous prayer. You see references to it, practical outworkings. I point you to 1 Corinthians 12. Romans 12 is a place I often go to when I think about the many members, the one body. Romans 12, verse 4 and 5. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. We're not all identical. So we, though many, are one body. Now notice this phrase, in Christ, just like Christ's prayer, that they may be in me, and I in you, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. We would be unified together, and that we would be in Christ, and Christ would be in us. Colossians 3. Notice the relationship between love in the body and unity in the body. And above all these, put on love, which binds, unifies, molds everything together in perfect, same word, perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called. And as he prayed, you were called in one body. And be thankful. Christ desires that we have one spirit, one faith, one baptism, and that we are unified together here on earth until we get to heaven. But that we here on earth would be unified to one another and to Christ and to the Father. And then the last prayer is that in the time that the Lord will give us, we would be glorified, that we would go to heaven. Not at that moment. You can see the timing is, I'm leaving, they're staying. But when the time is right, Father, I desire, verse 24, that they, the people, the them, the us, they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. The Lord desires that we would be with him. You ever think about that? That I desire to be with Christ. I desire to be with the Father. But the Lord, even more than my desires, desires to have me with him. This is amazing love. Amazing love. What can I add to him? Why would he want to be with me? Why would he want me in heaven? This is our key phrase. And he already opened up the idea that he was leaving, and he does want us to follow him. John 14, verses 2 and 3, it puts this concept, which we teach in Sunday school all the time, in my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? I want you to be with me. I'm going to pray that you would be glorified and that you would be with me. And I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Or in his prayer, may be with me where I am. In summary, brothers and sisters, this has been, to me, clarifying not only how we should pray, but what our priorities should be in our minds. How should we think of ourselves? If we think about that we exist now, that we have a new life, we have a new birth, we are renewing our minds. What is that one great thing? And it should be the glory of God. God's glory. That's what should be on our minds, on our hearts. That's what we should be striving for. His glory, His honor. No matter what we are about to face, good or bad. And that's how we should start all our prayers. Lord, this is a very difficult thing, but I'm going to start with Your glory. Lord, this is a very good thing. I'm very excited. I can't wait to get started, but I am going to pause and ask, is there a way You can glorify Yourself? Not my glory, not my ease, not my comfort, not my prosperity, Your glory. And then that we would be set apart for the worship of God, that we would be kept from Satan and the devil and the world, that we would be glorified in the end, faithful, found faithful, that we would be useful. This is hopefully for you, it was for me, a new grid or an additional grid on top of the Lord's Prayer by which I can really not just analyze my prayers, but my thinking. My thinking about the Father and the Son and myself. Well, brothers and sisters, I hope this has been helpful to you as we come to thank the Lord for His death, for His blood shed, for His body broken. We can pray even during this time. Lord, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your focus on the glory of the Father, and help me to be more like You. As we transition, let's take our